out this morning. I want to welcome you. I also would like to welcome viewers on Facebook or any other social media. If we've got any visitors, I don't see anybody particular new, but if we do, there's a little tire out in the bulletin. You can fill out a little info about yourself to where we can get to know you a little better. You can get to know us. So if you would, just tire that out, fill it out, and drop it in the, or give it to one of the ushers as we go out after the service. One short announcement. If you'll notice in the bulletin, there's a flyer in there as well dealing with Samaritan's Purse, the Shoebox Ministry. If you know of people that are going to participate in that this year, maybe haven't, just remind them when they put together the shoebox, there's also a $10 fee that needs to be included with the box that covers the shipping part as it goes to all parts of at least 146 countries. I'll be meeting with the group within the month, and we'll get some updated numbers as to how well the season was this past year, and so we can try to set some goals and continue on with this ministry. And I do thank each and every one of you that participates in that. You're sharing the gospel in an unusual manner, I guess, if you will, but that shoebox will, I'm sure, go places that you'll never be able to go. And so I do thank you for your participation. With that, any other relevant announcements are in your bulletin, if you'll scan over that.
We'll be in Luke chapter 16 this morning. Luke chapter 16.
All right. So if we can, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll let the choir get started. We'll get into the service. Almighty gracious Father, we do thank you again for the day you blessed us with. Thank you for the privilege of just being in your house. Father, we pray now that you would have free rule and reign in this place. May your Holy Spirit move from heart to heart. May we be here to truly worship you, and that's the only reason is to worship you. Father, we pray that you'll be magnified and glorified in this place today. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the prayer requests that have been made. We ask that your will be done. You know there are heavy hearts that have had to mourn the loss of loved ones in the last week. We just ask for your blessings and your strength for them. We pray for those that are sick. We pray, Lord, your healing touch for them. We pray for those that have procedures and operations in their future. We just ask your blessings upon them. Father, we pray that we'd ever be a more committed church to serve you and to do your will. We ask you to be with our pastor today. Lord, fill him with your spirit as he stands and proclaims your word. May he have the freedom to proclaim what we need to hear and know. And Lord, may we receive it in that manner to where you would be glorified in everything. In Jesus' holy and precious name I ask. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good looking crowd here this morning. And again, I'd like to welcome all those out from Facebook land. If you're out there in the parking lot listening on the radio, but we're here to worship the Lord, and I hope that's the reason you're here. So let's all stand and sing number 261, Wonderful Words of Life. back to number 140, Down at the Cross.
Oh. right. It's good to see you today. If you're going to Children's Church, I believe this is the time for you to head on back. And it is good to see you today as you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16. It's a little bit gray outside and chilly, but I thank God, didn't we have some beautiful days Friday and Saturday? What gorgeous, gorgeous days that they were. And as you know, there's been a lot of death over the past few weeks. I want to thank everybody for loving on those that have lost loved ones, making meals and all that. And if you haven't heard, as you're turning to the book of Luke, chapter 16, if you remember, Brother Robert Travis lived over in the building. He passed on due to complications from pneumonia. And this week on Tuesday at Providence Funeral Home in Pennington, from 3 to 4, Providence Funeral Home in Pennington on Tuesday, 3 to 4 will be visitation, and then there'll be a service following that. But, you know, we never know. Brother Robert, I took him to the dentist and to the doctor's office, and anything you wanted to talk about, that man had some knowledge of it. You know, I mean, it was just amazing. And he had these books of inventions he had, but he wouldn't let nobody see his book of inventions because he didn't want nobody to steal them from him. And he served in the, I believe, the Navy, and all had a blessed life, but he was special if you ever got around him. As you're turning to Luke, you remember during the accident, my dad preached a few times for me, and he told my daddy that he'd give him a headache. He'd give him a headache when he preached. He didn't call it any, but, it is good to be here with you today, and this is the highlight of my week. Sundays, I just look forward to them. I look forward to being with y'all. Not that I don't want to be at home, but I just love being at the house of God with the people of God. And if you don't remember anything else about today, whether you're watching by Facebook or you're listening by radio, we thank you for being with us, and don't believe it's chance or accident, but remember that nobody loves you like Jesus, and nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let him today, he'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. I was studying this morning as you turn to Luke 16, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 came to my mind. For he says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you that the day is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation." Did we come expecting for someone to be saved this morning? Did we come expecting for our lives to be impacted and moved by the Word of God? Or did we just come out of the old regiment and the routine? And we all get caught up in it. But you know, this is the living Word. And we have the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says where two or more are gathered, He's in the midst. What can't He do this morning? Whatever it is going on in your life, whatever need you have, the Lord is able to meet that need and go beyond it. So before we go any further, though, do we have any words of praise or testimony this morning? Amen. Thank you, Brother Danny. Amen. If not before next Sunday, she goes in, right? Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? All right. This morning, if I had a title, it would simply be Lazarus and the Rich Man. Lazarus and the rich man. And then at the end, we're going to look at four things that are in hell that need to be in Thomas Village Baptist Church. Four things that are in hell that need to be in Thomas Village Baptist Church. That got your attention. You're like, well, fast forward through the rest of it. Let's just get to those right there. But if you would stand with me in the honor of God's Word. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. Also, it's good to have my daughter here today. She's going back to Knoxville this afternoon, so I'll be lonely without my girl again, but I'll have her mama, I reckon, so. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked Lazarus' sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. And in hell the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, And seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between you, us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you, or from here to there, cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then the rich man said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he should testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to Lazarus, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Then the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham replied, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I come to you again today. And just first off, Lord, I say, blessed be your name, Lord. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins, specifically, Lord, not making you number one in my life the way that you should be. God, I pray today that you just let your spirit and your power flow through this place and through the word of God, that you'll take and you'll transform our lives, whether it be in this place, someone listening by the radio or listening over the Facebook, whatever it might be. But God, we're dependent not upon my words or the way that I put sentences together, but God, that you, through the power of who you are, will take and transform lives. And Lord, we know that there are many grieving today. We know that there are many that are sick and those are traveling, God. We just pray that you keep them safe. But Lord, over the next few minutes, let our hearts and minds be focused on you and your word, and let us be willing to respond in the way that you lead us to. Thank you again for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you keep writing your Bible about the sermons that's been preached from specific passages, then you probably have something by me around January the 8th of 2017. And the title of the sermon was, When Was the Last Time You Thought About Hell? And it may not have been my second Sunday here, but it was right there in that first month. But I think it's been long enough that we can swing back by the text now. You know, I think that we may have forgot. I probably could have used the same points. But today I want to talk to you because this week we've had a lot of funerals. And we've been there. And I remember as a boy, I hadn't been ordained very long, but I was going to a funeral. And there was one man that I'd heard a lot about in my life, a pastor. And he was kind of one, I'd never met him, never heard him, but he was the talk of our area for a while. And we went to this funeral, and this man preached a wonderful message. If you could preach anybody into heaven, he preached them into heaven. But when everything was said and done, it stood out in my mind that he never mentioned the other option. He never mentioned that there's only one of two places that you're going to go when you die. And that's either heaven because of the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or hell, not because God sends you there, but because you chose to put self first in your life, and the consequences of that, is hell. And so from that day forward, I made a promise to myself and to the Lord that any funeral I ever preach, I'm going to present heaven and hell. And not in a mean way, but there people need to know, because folks, I believe we're at a time where Christ is fixing to return. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If Sodom was destroyed, how much worse could it have been than America right now? I mean, really, there is no hold bars. Trying to call pedophiles maps, come on. I mean, that is how twisted the mind and our culture is today. But today I want to talk to us Christians. Now, I pray that there's someone in here today that doesn't know Christ. And maybe the reality of hell will set into their life and come to know Jesus. The Bible tells us that we begin in fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I want to talk to us about, where's our passion for the lost? Where's our burden The Bible talks about that we're to compel them to come in. The picture of that is that we're literally going out in the world, grabbing them by their coat collars and bringing them into, whether kicking and screaming or whatever. But do we have that passion? Are we really burdened for, we pass people every day that if something does not change, they're going to spend an eternity in hell's flames. And we may not can change them, but we do have the opportunity and we have the command to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you've heard this scripture before and probably been taught it better than I ever could. But this morning, ask the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and to move inside of you whatever way He sees fit. The rich man and Lazarus comes from one of many episodes of our Lord that He had with the Pharisees. The idea of a Pharisee, the word Pharisee means separated ones. And they made up the Sanhedrin, which is basically the Jewish Supreme Court, along with the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the oral tradition of passing on the Old Testament, meaning preaching and teaching. They believed in religious practices that they shouldn't just be done inside the temple, but they should be carried home with you. It should be a lifestyle and not just a religion. And then they also believed in life after death or the afterlife and the resurrection. So you would think that, hey, they would kind of line up with us. But what had happened is that they had got caught up in the trappings of religion. They didn't care about the relationship. They just wanted to make sure that it looked good. Matter of fact, they didn't call themselves Pharisees, the separated one. But they were known so much as being hard to deal with that the people who had to deal with them started calling them Pharisees. And the Pharisees are the one that throughout the ministry of Christ Jesus, they're always butting heads. Jesus doesn't pull any punches with them. They don't pull any punches with Jesus. They try to capture Him many times. And all through the Gospels, you'll see that until just the right time, they come and make a deal with Judas and they take him and he dies on the cross. Little did they know that that was all a part of the plan, that Christ was bringing salvation to humanity. Not knowing that it was a part, but and I'm trying to give you a little context so it makes sense. But what was happening is Jesus had been teaching on the love of God versus the love of money. You've heard of the word mammon. You cannot love two things. You cannot love God and mammon. Mammon is the worldly riches, stuff, things, all that the world has to offer us. And as He's teaching the Pharisees, it tells us back in 16:14 that the Pharisees were covetous. They wanted mammon. They wanted the things of this world. Instead of being sold out for the Lord, they wanted what they could get from the Lord in their ministry. And so it says that they begin to deride Jesus or make fun of Him. And they begin to ridicule Him and beat on Him and trying to trip Him up. And so what He does is He leads into what we just read, and that is the story of Lazarus and rich man. Now, have you ever heard it's a parable compared to it's not a parable? There's some people believe that it is a parable, meaning an earthly story or with an eternal truth. But those that believe it is a parable, they believe it because He uses one specific names. In other parables, if you remember the parable of the sower and different things, it talks about there was a certain man that went out into his field, or there was a certain man who had a son. Well, here, yes, He does say that there was a certain rich man, but He specifically calls Lazarus or his child by his name. And in no other parable do you find that. Also, the idea of it being an impossible conversation, those that don't believe that those that believe it's a parable, they say that it's impossible. You know, there's no way that conversation could have happened between Lazarus and Abraham and the rich man. And then they also say that it's the great gulf is fixed. There was no way for them to do that. So all of it's just specific and a parable. It's a made-up story to try and teach a lesson. But then there's those who believe it is in the parable because it does use specific names. Also, it tells us that what is a parable in definition? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This doesn't take place in earth, does it? It takes place, well, it begins in earth, but it takes place between heaven and hell or Sheol, the place of death. So I'm one that leans to it that it's not a parable. I believe that it's a literal interpretation. And either way, whether you think this is a parable or whether you don't, it's Scripture. It's the Bible. It is the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning that there's a truth that is found in this teaching of Lazarus and the rich man that we need to grasp hold of. One, because there's a lost and dying world that needs to hear the truth of salvation in Christ Jesus and the truth that if you die without Christ, you'll go to hell. And that's going to be considered hate speech in just a few years. You're going to be able to get in trouble for saying that to somebody. And here's the thing. We need to hear it. We need to recognize that Christ's passion is the lost. Christ came to save those that are lost. He came to find the one lost sheep. And if we're not focused on that, I don't care what all the other ministries we're doing here at Thomasville, but if we don't have an active evangelism effort, then can we say that we're following the heart and the instruction of the Lord? We need that. So, and what we're going to see in this is that basically everything that we see when He teaches, Christ teaches, is one of two options. You've heard the word binary or cis a lot here lately. That simply means one of two. And that's the way that God has designed things. Think about it. The wide gate or the narrow gate. The straight road or the crooked road. Life or death. Heaven and hell. One of two. There's basically two options. And we're going to see this in Scripture. The first thing that we need to recognize this morning about the parable, Lazarus and the rich man, is that there is a difference in lifestyles. There's a difference in lifestyles. Look what it says in verse 19 and following. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked Lazarus' sores. Notice the rich man's life. I mean, it's in his title. We don't know his name, but he is defined as rich. Look, it says that he was clothed in purple. If you remember in Scripture, there's only a few instances where the idea of purple is used. One of them is over in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, with a woman named Lydia. She's known as the seller of purple. It says, a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul. And then, in a mocking fashion, we see that they robed Jesus in purple when he was going to the cross. John chapter 19, verse 1 and following. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and threw a purple robe around him. And they repeatedly came up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," as they were slapping him in his face. Now here's the thing. We don't think anything about wearing purple. I don't wear a lot of purple. It's just not like my color. But man, there's so many clothes out there that if you wanted to wear purple, you could wear purple every day. But back then, to wear purple, it was expensive because there was a lot of time and effort that had to go into it. And really, the reason is that it means prestigious, wealth, privilege, royalty. You upper crust, buddy. You uppity up. And here's the reason why. It came from a snail. The dye that they used came from a snail, and every snail would give one drop of dye. Could you imagine how many snails you're going to have to milk before you can have anything purple? But that's the idea. So when this man wore purple, he would walk around town. What would that tell people? He is somebody. It's like us today. I don't know what the new label is that people want to wear, but when I was a boy, it was Ralph Lauren, Hugo, different things like that, polo, all those things. You know, you wore it on your shirt. Why? Because you wanted them to know it ain't just a polo shirt. It's the polo shirt. We spent a little extra money on the Izod Gator right there. I wish I could find old members only jacket. Wouldn't it be cool to wear members only again? Most people don't even know about members only. But you see, the idea is that he treated himself. He made sure he looked good. And when he walked around town, people looked at him. He wanted them to know that he lived the upper crust lifestyle. He's the rich man. Notice, it also says that he wore linen. Now, I love linen. Linen is one of the most comfortable things you ever wear. But I didn't know this. It's made from a seed, flax. And you had to do a lot of work to get that thing. And so, again, we see in the Bible, only a few people were able to wear linen. One of them was King David. Do you remember when David brought back the Ark of the Covenant after it had been with the Philistines? And he was able to bring it back. And remember, his wife, Michal, got mad at him because he was dancing. Listen, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 27. Now David was dressed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, as well as the singers and the Chenaya, the music leaders of the singers. And David also wore a linen ephod. Hey, dressed to the nines, popping collars, man. I mean, he was looking good. But then it goes on to say, not only did he wear purple, royalty, fine linen, soft, looks good, feels good. And then it says he fared sumptuously. Sumptuously. He was high-flying, limo riding, profiling, woo, like Ric Flair, buddy. Kiss stealing. But when it says it fared sumptuously, it means that he lived luxuriously, splendidly, vain, gloriously, and sometimes pretentiously. You know, it was just so, it was sickening. He had so much money, he had so much stuff, that it could get to where it was just disgusting for the average person to look at. This man was blessed. Remember, we talked about blessings last week. Fine home, food in the refrigerator, people know who you are, all that. By the eyes of this world, this man had everything that he could need. He lived the upper crust lifestyle. But then there was Lazarus. And what we see here is the compare and contrast all through this. Seeing what's different. Lazarus, first off, Lazarus was homeless. Lazarus didn't have a house. Notice it said he laid at the rich man's gate. I mean, that's breaking harder right now. And immediately we would think something like this and wonder why he wasn't working. Wonder why he was lazy. Because that's the mentality. Especially in the world we live in right now. But it says, I mean, think about it. He had no place to lay his head. He didn't know if it was raining, all that. The best place he could find was sitting outside the gate of the rich man. But then not only that, it tells us that he was a beggar. It says that he desired the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table. One other time, the Bible talks about crumbs. And it was when the Greek woman came to Jesus. She had a possessed daughter. And she heard that Jesus could heal. And she went to Jesus and pleaded with him, heal my daughter. And Jesus, talking back to her, said, well, the father's children's got to be full before we feed the dogs. And then a woman responded, but even the dogs can eat of the crumbs that fall off the table. This man was in such a place in his life, not having a home. He didn't have a steady income, meaning that he didn't know where the next meal was going to come from, the nutrition was going to come from, that he wanted just the crumbs of the table. None of us have ever been that hungry. But we're living in a society that is becoming more and more of a reality. As we see inflation go up, job openings going down, we're seeing people that fall into this line. They don't have a home. They'll eat whatever you give them. And then notice something else. He was physically unwell. Physically unwell. He was homeless. He was a beggar. Didn't have food of his own. And he was full of sores. He was in terrible shape. Probably couldn't have worked if he'd have wanted to. The idea here is almost like an ulcer or leprosy, an ulcer. It's one of those outward type sores that would pester or fester, and then once it got to a certain point, it would leak out the pus. And then you think about it, you've had boils and things like that, risins and all that, they itch. But the more you tried to itch it, the more irritated it would come. And it might have been one of those that if you touched one spot and put it somewhere else, it might grow something else. And imagine the pain. I get ulcers in my mouth. I get them to a point to where I can't even ope or try to eat. I have to use chloroseptic spray in my mouth to try to numb it. But imagine that being all over your body. And the only pain relief you had was an old dog that would come up and lick the sores. That, I mean, I can't say this for certain, but that was probably one of the highlights of Lazarus's life here on earth, was to have a dog come and lick him. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? The thought of that. He was literally, if you look If you look there in verse 25, and it says, remember, this is Abraham talking back to the rich man. He says, son, remember, in your life you received all the good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. The word evil there means bad, wrong, wicked. You know what? Life was not fair to Lazarus. It didn't work out the way he thought it should have worked out. And so we see that both of these two men, from the outside looking in, they're complete opposites. But yet, we know that the end is also opposite. But I want you to think about something about the rich man. Nowhere in the rich man does it say, man, he's a murderer. Nowhere does it say, he's an adulterer. Nowhere does it say that he worshiped false gods, does it? I mean, it doesn't say this man committed this sin. No, but this is it. Remember, Jesus is teaching on the love of mammon, the things of this world, the stuff, the bling, the all that. And what this man was guilty of doing is what so many of us are guilty of doing, so many in the world are guilty of, and even the original sin, Satan. Instead of putting God first in his life, he put himself on the throne of his life and didn't hold anything back from himself. But yet he did not even consider Lazarus. Now, it doesn't say that he was mean to Lazarus. He didn't beat him with a broom and tell him to get away from the door. But I mean, just the picture of it, it almost looks like he had to step over Lazarus to leave his house when he went out. Are we that way? Are we that blind to the needs of others? And yet the whole time we're saying, I'm Christian, I'm like Christ. When we're all about, I want this. I want to look like that. I want to feel comfortable. I want to have this and that. And then we get pouty when we don't have those things. You see, Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 says, no one can be a slave to two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and slaves of money, or to the things of this world, the stuff of this world. And I want to tell you what, we as Christians, we're spoiled rotten. God has blessed us so much, we've got everything we want. Me and Amy don't even buy each other much for Christmas and birthdays. Why? Because if we want it, we go get it. But the expression of his lifestyle tells us who he was all about. And so we see a different way of living. And notice what he said. Rich man, you had your paradise while you were on earth. They see, there's a lot of people that don't want to die because we got it good here. But we can't imagine it being better anywhere else. But praise God it is. And Lazarus, he was able to look ahead and he able to know. So we see the difference in the life of Lazarus and the rich man. But then there's a difference in the death of Lazarus and the rich man. Look there in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And then the rich man died and was buried. Notice the rich man. Five words. Think about all the stuff he had, the money he had. And he died and was buried. Six words. Just a plain statement. Now, do you think there was not much to do or hoopla the day he died? Man, I bet you they hired mourners. They could hire people that would walk down the street with a funeral procession, and they would cry out, whoa, and do all that. And I bet you if it had been a day, man, we'd have had a limo taking the family to the gravesite, and we'd have got the biggest monument and all that, but it would have been a big to-do, and it probably was there. But notice in the eyes of God, nothing really much to say about it. He died and was buried. Simple words. Finest things. A lot of people, big show and mourners, but the one that mattered in the eyes of God. You see, in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 11 through 12, we're told how God views the death of a lost person, the death of someone who dies without knowing Him as Lord, as Creator and Lord and Savior. Ecclesiastes 33, verse 11, tell them, as I live, the declaration of the Lord God. Listen, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person should turn away from his ways and live. Repent, repent of your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? God does not, what does 2 Peter 2:9 tell us? That it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why He sent Jesus, for the sins of the world. Not just the sins of some in the world, but every sin that's ever committed. You see, even those that might have things in their past or in their life that they say, Lord will never save me. I've done this, I've done that. Praise God, He knew that before He ever went to the cross, and He still went to the cross for your sins. I mean, think about this. Jesus had already taught the apostles about it, the eye of the needle and the camel. Remember, in Luke chapter 18, verse 24 and following, He says, seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, how hard is it for those who have wealth, money, to enter the kingdom of heaven? For it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a person to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, whether you want to say it's the literal eye of a needle or the hole in the wall that they made the camels pass through, it doesn't matter. It's still almost impossible. But Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 18, verse 27, after the apostle said, well, who can be saved? And Jesus said, he replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. You see, this man didn't have to die and go to hell. God didn't want to send him to hell. He chose to go to hell. How? Because he chose self. He chose one of two options. Live for myself, but don't hold anything back. If it feels good, do it. If it feels better, get more. Or put self aside. He which would lose his life shall gain it, and he which would gain his life shall lose it. And notice, it's for whosoever. Whosoever. Whatever sins you may have committed. I looked up the word this week. What does the word whosoever mean? And this is what it means. Whatever person, no matter who. No matter who. Anybody. And that's who Jesus wants to save today. And I know I say that all the time. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody wants to do so much for you as Jesus. If you'll let Him, He'll do even greater things. Because that's what He came to do. To glorify the Father in heaven. So we see that basically when Lazarus died, that was all there was to it. I mean, the rich man died, that was all there was to it. It didn't stand out. Nothing special about the death of the rich man. But then there's Lazarus. And what a beautiful, beautiful scene this is. Remember, there's a difference in lifestyle between a saved man and a lost man. But then there's a difference in dying or the way they die. This man died and there's nothing remarkable or to record the rich man. But with Lazarus, it says that he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. He had an escort into eternity. You know, fear of the unknown is very real. We talked about it a little bit Wednesday night. If you don't know what's coming, you're more than likely going to be, hold on just a second. I don't know if I want to step through that door until I know what's coming. Matter of fact, it's so real that when a lot of schools, when a new child comes in, they assign them a buddy. You know, they have the same schedule, and they help them get to this class and to that class and where they change clothes, all that. Why? Because they want them to feel, they want them to know that it's going to be all right. And you know what? Hey, if I got a buddy with me, we'll go into some dark places, man. Because you have someone. And that, I think that's why a lot of people fear death, even as Christians. We don't know what's coming. It's not that we don't want to go to heaven. It's not that we don't want to meet Jesus and be with Jesus. It's just the fact that, how's it going to happen? Is it going to hurt? You know, I mean, that's the whole idea. But look, instead of just sending a buddy, he sends an angel. And it makes sense because in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, now to which of the angels has he said ever, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Listen, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? He tells us, yeah, they're working on your behalf. Today I have an angel that's working on my behalf. You, if you're a Christian, you have an angel working on your behalf. Maybe even more than one, but praise God. That's an awesome thought. But then on that day, and I believe that God can, I'm not saying He does this for everyone like He did to Lazarus, but I do believe He can do it for anyone. That when we cross over, that graduation, moving up into the, that there may be standing at our bedside angels saying, are you ready to go? The Creator is ready to receive you. What an awesome idea is that. Amen. We'll be ready then. Okay, buddies, let's go. You want me to lead the way? I'll show you how to get there. That's what Lazarus had. But then, notice something, the destination. Where he was going was different than the rich man. It says here, he's going to a better place. He's leaving Remember, he said the things that he suffered here on earth were evil, wicked. Literally, he was experiencing his hell on earth. And here's the truth. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right now what we're going through on this earth, this is the hell that we'll have to experience, because God has saved us through His Son Jesus Christ that we would never have to experience the reality of hell. But notice it says He's in Abraham's bosom. Now, this term is commonly used, Abraham's bosom or Abraham's breast, is commonly found in the Jewish book, the Talmud, which means to study or learn. It's the writings which contain the civil law, ceremony, and legends of the Jews. And they would use that. And this is common to them. But to us, it's kind of weird. It don't make sense. But now think about this. When you've been in a bad place as a child or something like that, what will mama do? She'd grab you, she'd pull you into her breast, right? And that was a place of safety, rest, and peace. And so that's the picture here. The word Abraham's bosom means a place of high honor, a place of comfort, a place of reclining, a place of rest, a place of perfect peace and safety. Paradise, or what we would call heaven. And it's the same place that Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross about over in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Remember, He said, "And today you will be with Me in paradise." You're going to be in a place of rest, safety, and reclining and comfort. And that's what Lazarus was headed to. I mean, think about this. How excited do you think he got? I mean, and see, now think about it. It makes sense when Paul would say, "For me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain." When we recognize that, it's going to be a whole lot better than it is here. If it's not, then it ain't heaven. But it's going to be a grand step up. All that Lazarus had, all the things that he had, that's where he's going. He had this beauty. So again, we see the option of two. If you die, I mean, you can live for yourself and maybe you get everything, or you choose to live for God and it may not be everything you thought it was going to be. When we die, and I'm going to tell you this, I've done many a funeral and there's a whole different spirit, a whole different feel at the funeral of a saved person compared to a lost person. There's hope at the funeral of a saved person. And so we move on and we see the difference in the lifestyle. We see a difference in the death. And then we see a difference in the destination. A difference in the destination. Look in verse 23, looking at the rich man. "And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Take pity. And send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place." Four times you'll read the word torment or tormented in this passage. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your life you received the good things. And likewise, same fashion, Lazarus, he got the wicked things, the bad things, the corrupt things, the harmful things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there." Now, it says hell, but the word in the Greek is Sheol, the holding place of the dead. And if you study Scripture, Christ taught it that there was a place for those that had faith in God, like Abraham, Moses, all those in the back, that there was a place. They weren't in the presence of God yet, because that didn't happen until Christ rose from the dead and He carried them into the presence of God. But then there's also the holding place for the wicked. Remember, He talks about how in the days of Noah that He went and preached captivity to the captives. They were held in a place, but it's still a place of torment. And don't you know, it's not purgatory. There is no purgatory, okay? When you die, it's over. You're not going to go to a place so you can have time out and think about it. I mean, who wouldn't reject hell if they got a second chance? But notice, that word torments there, it literally means torture, severe pain, anguish of body and mind, agony, hurting. Not just a physical torment, but there's a separation from God. You see, today we live on the earth and we have God's blessing, God's favor. It's abundant. The air that we breathe, the food that we eat, why do we have it? Because God has shown us favor. because God has shown us pity. In hell, not only will there not be the favor of God, but it'll be all sin, death, all that. You remember in Mark chapter 7, it tells us that it's a place where the fire is never quenched and the worm dies not. What worm is usually associated with dead people? Maggots. You see, it's going to be a place of eternal death. But don't you notice? And you know what? I don't think we can describe it. I don't think we have any idea of how bad it is. And it, like I said, it's not just the fire or the pit of fire. But whatever diseases and sicknesses we have, addictions we have, we carry that with us. Never to be healed. Notice it says, but look. Because there's a lot of misconceptions. And when you read this, it don't sound like some place where all my rowdy friends is going to get back together and have a party. No, look what it says. The rich man did what? He opened his eyes. What does that mean? That means that he had cognition. He knew what was going on. He wasn't just out of his mind and didn't know. You know, you can do that here. You get in so much pain, you'll pass out, or the situation, your brain will check out. But not here. He knew exactly. He knew that he was in pain. He knew that he was thirsty. He knew that one drop of water would make a difference. How many drops of water do we throw away every day? I mean, think about the plastic water bottles we drink out of. I mean, there's probably 100 little drops of water in there. And what do we think? That can't make no difference, man. I mean, why would we say? But how bad it is in hell. That he said just one drop. Just one drop. And listen, in Revelations, when it's talking about hell and the Antichrist and those that follow the Antichrist, in Revelation 14:11, it says, and the smoke of their torment will go up forever. You hear that? Their pain, their agony will be represented in the smoke ascending from the pit of hell. Our loved ones, our friends, will be the fodder for an eternal fire if we don't do something. Maybe even somebody in here might be on your way to hell. But we'll know what's going on. The reality, the cognition to acquire and obtain knowledge. I mean, notice, he knew everything that was happening. Not only that, he saw Lazarus. Immediately, what did he do? He cried out. The idea of crying out means to shout, to make a loud noise many times, to gain someone's attention. I mean, how many of us, when we burn our hand or something like that, go, ow! And then our spouse or our young, what happened? What happened? Oh, I just burned my hand. Get some mustard. That's the way it goes around our house. But you know what? There'll be no response. As we speak, billions of people are in hell. Crying out, Father! And no response. And notice what he asked for. He didn't say, give me justice. Give me fine clothes. Give me good cars. The best of it all. What he said, give me the bare minimum. Give me pity. Give me mercy. But then also notice what he knew. Why he was there. He didn't ask why I'm here, did he? And he knew what he was missing. He could see it. He was aware. And for all of eternity, how many of you have heard preachers say, if you die and go to hell, you'll remember every time you've ever heard the gospel preached? I believe it's true. That's a part of the torture. That's part of the torment that we will have chosen to bring on ourselves. But then, notice what his thoughts were on. Now, first off, they were on him, right? But he said, my family, whatever you got to do, supernatural, bring somebody, let him rise from the dead, but don't let them come here. Don't let them come here. Whatever it takes, keep them from here. And you know, we've heard this all of our life, and it goes in our ears and out our ears. And we'll never shed a tear. We'll never think about committing to visitation. Why? Why? Because we're calloused and we're cold. But yet we'll say, I've got the heart of Christ. But yet we don't give a rip about people dying and going to hell. What did he say about prayer? Remember, when I come back, shall I find faith on the earth? Shall I find faith on the earth? And notice, and Moses says, hey, no, he ain't going back. Or Abraham says, he ain't going back. He's got Moses. He's got the prophets. You know what he's saying? He's got the Bible. He's got the Bible. And then there's the foreshadowing. Even if somebody did raise from the dead, they wouldn't believe it. Christ Jesus did rise from the grave. For everybody, for whosoever. John 5:24, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and I will not come; they will not come under judgment, but pass from death unto life. The word. Why would God change it for one when it's been able to accomplish what he set it out to accomplish for billions upon billions of people that have heard the word, received the word, accepted the word, and surrendered to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? But then there's Lazarus. Not much is said about Lazarus after he leaves here. Just let me remember when the other one talked about, I find no joy in the death of the wicked. But see, it's completely opposite with Lazarus. Psalm 16:15 says, precious in the eyes of the Lord, of value, of worth. It's not regular. It's irregular. It should be celebrated. That's what the Lord celebrates it so much so he sends people to get you. Or angels to get you, right? I mean, it means that it's of value to him. Therefore, it should be of value to us. That's why we have our funerals, but they're homegoing. They're celebrating their graduations. But then notice what it says. It tells us all that the rich man found at his destination. Torment, torture, a different perspective, a different way of thinking. He was humbled. But then there's Lazarus, and this is all it says. He had the bad things on this earth, but now he is what? Comforted. Comforted. The word comforted there means uplifted, encouraged, and consoled. Oh, you can just almost get the picture of a baby. Seen Hannah holding a little man this morning. It's going to be all right, buddy. Daddy's got you now. Daddy's got you now, and you ain't going back. You ain't got to worry about, hey, Lazarus, at one time you were without a home, but now you have a home with the angels and the Creator himself. There was a time, Lazarus, when your body was just sore, filled with pain, and only a dog slobber could make it feel better. Oh, but now I've thrown that body away, and I got you a brand new one, and there'll never be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more hurting, no more tears. This is what I have for you, buddy. Lazarus, at one point, said, just give me the crumbs off the table. Then God said, you'll never eat another crumb because you've got a permanent seat at the king's table. Wait, that's what we have. This is where we're going. No more pain, no more hunger. You know why? Because I've got all of eternity set up just for you to enjoy as we spend our eternity together. And you know what? All of those things, homeless, rich man, both of them had the options. It was there for them. But one said, nope, I'm going to make life about me. The other said, and you know what? I'm finding more and more that there's a lot of correlation between the pain and suffering we go through here and the praise and relationship we have with God. He uses those things. They're appointed unto us. But see, it says, the corrupt shall put off incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality, and then death will be swallowed up in victory. And that's what's happening there. So we see the reality, and again, maybe you think it's a parable, maybe you don't. But the truth here is this, one of two. There's two ways to live your life. Live it for yourself, live it for the Lord. But then there's coming to all of us. It's appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die. And there's two ways to die. We die in a relationship with Christ, and we see that it has its benefits. Or then we die without Christ, and that's simply just a waste. And then there is the two destinations, hell which is a place of torment and torture to the physical sense, and over again we'll die and just keep experiencing death. There'll never be any relief. But then there's also the mental aspect of it, knowing what you've passed up, knowing the way you've lived your life, or then there is what Christ has given to whosoever. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you're going through. But number one is this: do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if we've learned anything through these past 2 weeks, is that we are not promised tomorrow. We're not even promised the next hour. At any moment, there could be something floating around in us that could take our life. And number two is this: are we going to get serious about souls? Serious about sharing the gospel? Because if we look at this, and remember I said as we're ending, there's things that we see in this text, things that are in hell that need to be in Thomas Village Baptist Church. There's things that we see in the rich man after he dies and goes to hell that should be in the lives of us as believers. You say, what is that? Well, the first one is this. In hell, they believe there is a hell. Matter of fact, they don't believe it. They know it. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Father Abraham, he cried out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger into the water and cool my tongue, for I'm agony in this flame. According to a PewResearch.org survey, views of the afterlife from 2021, only 62% of Americans believe in hell. That means that 38, and it's probably less than that now because it's drastically changing as we see whatever generation this is coming up, we see the denial of heaven and hell. That means 40%, 38, believe that there is no hell. And check this out. Only 53% believe that hell is a place where you're cut off from God, meaning that 47% believe that still God, if you go to hell, there'll still be a blessing from God or a benefit from God's presence. Folks, I'm telling you, the best way to get you trapped is to make you think it's a fable or a fairy tale. There's people you know right now that they're not worried about dying and going to hell because they don't believe there's a hell. And if there is no hell, then what do I have to fear? Do we believe it? I mean, we've heard the old story about the runaway semi-truck. Remember? If there's a little girl standing in the middle of the street and there's a runaway semi-truck coming, how many of us would run out there and snatch her and try to get her out of there? We'd all do that. That's just common sense. But yet, the reality of hell is coming like a freight train. Faster and faster. You don't slow time down. And if today, if you're not saved, hell is your destination. Not because I said so, but because of Scripture. But yet our loved ones as well, they're dying and going to hell. And listen, we're concerned about not hurting their feelings over than not having them with us in heaven. Now, you want me to tell you what that is? That's self-centered living. Right? Remember the rich man? What was it about? I'm going to feel good. I'm going to look good. And the reason we don't evangelize is because we don't want to feel uncomfortable. We'll say, I'm not going to give you this gift, blah, blah, blah. And maybe you didn't get the gift of evangelism, but we are still to tell others about Jesus Christ and the reality of eternity. Are we urgently? Do we realize that there is a hell? And that right now people are in torment. And if something doesn't change in many of our loved ones and friends' lives, they're going to be there as well. Number two thing that needs to be in Thomas Village Baptist Church that we find in hell is that there's a burden for the lost. What did he say? I have five brothers. I'm worried that they're going to come here. I don't want them to come here so much that I want you to act in a supernatural way to keep them from coming here. Now, multiply that cry by billions. That's what's going on in hell. They're crying out, don't let my family come here. Don't let my friends come here. Don't do whatever you have to do to stop it. How many of us actually give a thought to people even dying and going to hell? We've gotten good at blocking things out. You know, we can put the blinders on. And hell's one of those things. So again, agree or not, There's some things in hell that need to be in Thomas Village. One of them is that we need to recognize that hell is an actual reality. It may be in another realm. And praise God, you know what else? It's not even intended for us. It's intended for the devil and his angels, is what Scripture says. Jesus didn't make it for us. God didn't make it for us. But we've got to be burdened about it. You know what? We'll never get serious about evangelism until we get a burden for the soul. That's it. You don't do nothing until you're motivated. But what would motivate us if eternity in flames doesn't? Yeah, I think about this. If I had a cure for cancer, and you knew I had a cure for cancer, but yet I kept it to myself, you'd want me criminally prosecuted. It'd be a crime, wouldn't it? For me to have a cure for cancer and keep it to myself. But yet, that's what we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're like, well, they can hear it. Yeah, but did God want them to hear it from you or from me? Three, they are people praying for others to be saved in hell. Whatever it takes, send them. Let Lazarus go. Ain't that crazy? Could it be that there's more crying out for souls to be saved in hell than there are in the average Baptist church? That'll grieve you, won't it, right there? Have you put the name of your loved one on a prayer list? That way we can pray with you. Hey, put the first name. I'd rather just read the first name anyway, because God knows. And then the last thing is, in hell there's a vision of heaven. In hell there's a vision of heaven. We talked about it Wednesday night, remember? We're going to spend, as Christians, we're going to spend all eternity. What does the Scripture say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8? It says, finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. Think upon these things. Mull it over in your brain. And we're going to spend all of eternity there, but yet we push it away. Think about heaven. Think about how much better it's going to be than here. I mean, we talked about all the amazing things. Street of translucent gold, rainbows, jewels, trees of life, maybe even animals we didn't even know existed. This beast had ears like an elephant and all that. You know what it says in the book of Revelation? And on top of all that, see, all of that is just, that's just icing on the cake. You see, the good goody is Christ is going to be there. And we'll never need the sunlight. We'll never need a source of light because He is the light. And as much as we think life is good here, it compares nothing to the life that we will live on in eternity. You see, our best life happens when we cross over. And you see, my wife loves Disney World. They love it. You know that? They do. And you know what? You give her a chance, she'll try to talk you into going to Disney World with her. You know why? Because she knows the reality of the land of wonder. She knows all about this animal place over here and all about riding up these different things and all of that. You know what? It's reality. And she wants you to experience the reality that she knows about, the fun, the joy, and all that. If we need to be thinking about heaven. We need to get a vision of heaven because once we do, we'll be telling, hey man, you know what the Bible says about heaven? You know what it's going to be like in heaven? And if the Bible says, we can't even imagine how awesome things God has for us. And so if it's this awesome in my mind, how much more awesome is it actually going to be when we get there? You see? You'll talk about it. Hell is real and time is winding down. And there's a lot of people that I want to see saved. And I know there's a lot of people you want to see saved. But somebody invested in your salvation. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody talked to you about it. Somebody loved you. And because of that change, Christ came into your life. See, the same is true for others. But God has called us to work in their life. And so today, as our song piano player and our song director comes, just one in closing, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I don't care if you've walked the aisle. I don't care if you've been baptized. But right now, this moment, if you died, can you say, I know that I would spend eternity in heaven? Because if you can't say that, you can before you leave here. The Bible says that. Number two, how is your burden for the lost right now? There's so much thing in this world that try to distract us. But the number, all of this is fleeting. Everything around us is fleeting. Like we see the rich man. He had all the stuff, but in a moment it was gone. Will you pray and ask God for a burden for the lost? Lord, let me desire to tell people about Jesus. Lord, let me want to see others saved. Let my heart ache for the reality that there's someone right now passing away and never again will they know any joy, know any love, know any blessing. And that could be our loved ones. Maybe today you need to come become a member of Thomas Village Baptist Church. We had one come Wednesday night. Praise God. Become a member. Maybe today's just the day you need to come to the altar. Remember, we've already studied about worship and blessings. Praise God. Whatever your need might be. But here's the thing. There's two ways to live. There's two ways to die. And there's two places to spend eternity. But Jesus says, my way is the best way. And whosoever will can come. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your blessing, your love, and your mercy. Do as you see fit. Amen. Whatever the need is, people are already coming. A burden for the lost. A vision of heaven. Knowing that hell is real. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I lift up my sister. Brother John, Lord Jesus, I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, you give us a fervent burning in our hearts and in our guts that we'll see people saved. We want to tell them about Jesus. Lord, we may not have the best delivery. We may not be the smoothest talkers, but Lord, let us speak of our Savior with passion. And I pray you give them souls. So right now, they've got people on their mind that they're worried about them going to hell. And we lift them up to you, Lord. Only you can save. Only you can call. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing even now in Jesus' name. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for Sister Lily. It's good to see her today. God, I know right now she's got specific people on her mind that she doesn't want to go to hell. She's concerned about their eternity. She's concerned about where they're at. And I pray, God, for their salvation. We know that no man come unless you call. Lord, I also pray that you give us burdens for the lost, not just the ones that we value, but the ones that you value. And God, we give you praise for your work in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray the same for Sister Yvonne, Heavenly Father, Lord, for Sister Susan. Lord, give them souls for their king, for your kingdom. Heavenly Father, Lord, those specific names that they're calling out right now. Heavenly Father, Lord, save them. Save them so that you'll be glorified. Not just so they won't just go to hell, but Lord, so that they will, you'll receive glory and your Father will receive praise. God, we